Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 29, March 20th, 2014. We're dealing with the duty of the Christian soldier to pray. Duty of the Christian soldier to pray. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you that there's still enough freedom left in America and we're still physically and mentally able to teach this class. We thank you there's still positive volition out there to study the tapes that we provide. We thank you for the funds that you send in to supply our personal needs and those of the ministry. We thank you for supplying the needs of those who study under us, Father. We ask you to take this doctrine that we're teaching and bless it and multiply it out. We pray they'll share the tapes with other believers. They'll find other believers and encourage them to get on tapes, not to promote us, Father. The Word of God might reach out and have impact. And this day, as we see our nation going down the tube of human history, we pray these things in Christ's name. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. During World War II, there was a lot of prayer. There was a lot of hymn singing. There was a lot of patriotic song singing. Things that we don't see anymore in America today. Much of it came out of the southern part of the United States. The people who came from the South, flag-waving Bible Belt, as it was often called, down there. Country music was known as hillbilly music in those days. It got its commercial beginning with the members of World War I still fresh all over America. Now you stop and you look back on America from World War I on, and what do we have? Well, the period when country music came into existence, the early 1920 and all, and move forward to today, and what have we had but war, war, war? What do we have now? War everywhere. War on terror has been going on now for 13 years coming up this year, September 1st this year. We had the World War II. Korean Red Chinese War, the Vietnam Southeast Asian War, Operation Desert Storm, Operation Panama, all kinds of things. Wars, not declared wars, but wars. My entire lifetime could be classified as war years, either shooting wars, as Christ said there should be wars and rumors of wars, or cold wars, which are the rumors of war. In 1916, the Selective Service Act instituted a truly national draft. It brought massive numbers of Southerners into the United States Army to fight alongside of Northerners, just as it had done during the volunteers had been during the Spanish-American War. But the draft expanded out even further. These wars touched the lives of all Americans, both North and South, East and West. But from the South, beginning in World War I, just as in the Spanish-American War days, but in a big way beginning in World War I, Southerners brought their music, as well as their traditional values. They took away with them broader horizons and greater understanding and appreciation for patriotism. the commercial country music industry is centered in the southern states. Nashville, Tennessee is known as the music capital of the United States, built upon the Grand Ole Opry. It was, I think, 1925, memory serves me correct, is the date it started, the fall of 1925. Judge Hay came in and put the program together there for WSM Radio. WSM Radio was owned by an insurance company. Now, country music is spread across this country and around the world. Country music has done something unique, though. Country music has taken a stand many times for soldiers, sailors, and airmen, and wrote songs of patriotism and songs of encouragement. Federal military service became a way of life during the Depression days to get boys out of the South. One of my uncles, of course, who died at Pearl Harbor, went that way. The military offered job security, eventually would offer early retirement, provide an attractive alternative to the struggle for existence on small farms and rural mills, working in the cotton gin, textile mills of North Carolina, cigarette factories and tobacco places of the Carolinas, or eating the dust of the West Texas ranches, running the barbed wire and cleaning the water holes and all. From Florida to Georgia to South Carolina to North Carolina to Virginia, even to breakaway West Virginia, across to Kentucky, down to Tennessee, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, Arkansas, Missouri, Texas, and the Oklahoma Indian Nation, which was a part of the Confederacy. And the nation which became Oklahoma became the birthright of country music in this big way. Hillbilly music, cowboy, they called it Western, called it country Western and all. Draft laws favored the affluent and the educated. A disproportionately large share of fighting men came out of the South. And by Vietnam War, not only whites from the South, but blacks from the South as well. Their music had blended to a point anyway in the South and always had. The typical attitude of the cowboy or the hillbilly toward war is a personal one, concerned with its effects more than its causes often. During World War I, for example, while Northern cities' audiences sang such cheerful and optimistic ditties as Over There and Goodbye Broadway and Hello France, their country counterparts saying goodbye, Ma, goodbye, Pa, goodbye, Mule. Jimmie Rodgers, who's called the father of commercial country music, first recorded song was The Soldier's Sweetheart. The country audience liked nothing better than a tragic song, and what better setting than in war? It had the elements of drama. Separation of loved ones, parents from their children, children from their parents, husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends. Loneliness, betrayal, danger, disfigurement, and death. Country music has always been the true country music concept, going back to the old folk music of the mountain days that came back from the Scottish ballads and all that laid the way in the South down there. Has been a music of experience, of realities of life, the cheating song. Show the misery and the heartbreak that comes out of the cheating, the loser, the fact that there is no winner. Songs of tragedy have been a part of Southern country music all down through the years. So have songs of war. But the songs that they wrote, some of these songs became classics, who lived on beyond the day in which they had. Few country songs, in contrast to public popular songs, are exclusively patriotic in theme. But there are those that did, because they twisted the personalities of things in with it, the personal concepts. Smoke on the Water is one of them. It is. Smoke on the Water was written by Zeke Clements and Earl Nunn. Zeke Clements said he had a vision, actually a dream, a passage in the Bible that came to him. It said that when God put a rainbow in the sky, the world would not be destroyed by water again, it would be destroyed by fire. Zeke said that he felt that possibly the war would consume the world with fire, as the Bible stated it would be. Earl Nunn and I worked the song out together in 1944, or early 45. A Los Angeles paper carried a story about a bunch of sailors that came back to San Diego. They were on the first ship. Zeke said he thought it was the Wasp that was hit by a kamikaze. In an interview with a newspaper reporter, he asked the sailor what he was thinking right about the ship was hit, and he said, "Well, I was thinking about a song I heard called Smoke on the Water." Years later, a man was in my office in Nashville, and when he found out I wrote Smoke on the Water, he almost flew apart. He said his outfit and the Marines had a key word when they go into any kind of a dive. If they wanted to find their bunch, they'd holler out Smoke on the Water. One night he was half drunk, and he got into a fight with another guy. The guy knocked him down and was stomping him, and he knew he was being killed. The midst of being beat to death, he just hollered Smoke on the Water as loud as he could, and three or four of his buddies came and pulled the guys off of him. He said, "That song saved my life as sure as I'm standing here." That's recorded in the book song, Sing Your Heart Out Country Boy by Dorothy Horseman. Smoke on the Water has the words of Zeke Clements, written in 1943. There was a sad day, there will be a sad day coming for the souls of all mankind. They must answer to the people, and it's troubling their minds. Everybody who must fear them will rejoice on that great day when the powers of dictators shall be taken away. There will be smoke on the water, on the land, and on the sea. When our army and our navy overtakes the enemy, there will be smoke on the mountains when the heathen gods stay, and the sun that is rising will go down on that day. For there is a great destroyer made of fire, flesh, and steel rolling toward the foes of freedom. They'll go down beneath its wheels. There will be nothing left but vultures to inhabit all the land. When our modern ships and bombers make a graveyard of Japan, Hirohito, long like with Hitler, will be riding on a rail. Mussolini begged for mercy. As a leader, he was failed. But there will be no time for pity when the screaming eagles fly. There will be the end of axes. They must answer with their lives. Smoke on the Water. Zeke Clements had no idea that the United States had the atomic bomb. This was the apocalyptic song. The Star-Spangled Banner waving somewhere invents a soul-stirring patriotic emotions, also manages to be a classic country song. It tells a good story. It also manages to interweave elements of history, pathos, spiritual beliefs, and bravery. It has the line, "God gave me the right to be a free American, and for that precious right I'll gladly die." Paul Robertson summed up his patriotic feelings of the song as most Americans during World War II, feeling they overrode the individualism and resistance of regimentation that typifies a Southerner. Responding to the high feelings and expert propaganda of the period, Southerners perceived it as a truly national effort and gave their all. Audie Murphy, the most decorated man in World War II, was a Texas boy. Sergeant York, the most decorated man in World War I, was from Tennessee. Douglas MacArthur was born in Arkansas. His father was a Union Army officer and Medal of Honor recipient in the Northern Army, career service man. His mother from Virginia was related to the Lees and the aristocracies of Virginia. Her family fought for the Confederacy. He united North and South alike. It's a fantastic way. George S. Patton was descended from a Confederate Brigadier General of Cavalry, though killed before his commission was confirmed. Foster's step-grandfather was also a Confederate Brigadier General succeeding his ancestor. He'd been his second in command. Two cousins, descendants of Richard Lee I of Virginia, Fitzhugh Lee and Willis Lee, played major roles in our Navy in World War II. Dwight D. Eisenhower was born in the state of Texas. Stretches around the world with concepts, but the North has given their part too, don't misunderstand me. People often play down the Southern patriotism. Zeke Clements and Earl Nunn didn't have their doctrine right, but they didn't know about the atomic bomb that was going to drop. And in dropping, would send put smoke on the water like the world had never seen before. But many of these songs put people on their knees in prayer. Zeke Clements was known as the Alabama Cowboy, born September 6, 1911, at Warrior, Alabama. Most of you have never heard of him, but if you ever saw Walt Disney's Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, he was the voice of the yodeling bashful. He was a legend in country music. He's one of the great songwriters of country and western music history. He's a member of the National Songwriters Hall of Fame. Raised on a farm outside of Warrior, Alabama, when he was age 6, his mother died in 1929. At the age of 18, Zeke traveled to Chicago. Actually, hadn't quite turned 18 yet, to visit his uncle in the audition for the National Bar Dance. He borrowed a guitar from the legendary Bradley Kincaid. He was booked for the evening show at the princely fee of $10. However, 2 years later, he decided to go on tour with Otto Gray's Oklahoma Cowboys for $90 a week. This time, he began also to do comedy and act as what was called a rube in those days. He began the morning radio show on WSM Radio in Nashville in 1931, moved on to Detroit and Cincinnati, where he formed the Bronco Busters, which included the legendary singer of country music, Texas Ruby. They moved up to Philadelphia, then to Nashville, where in 1933 they became regulars on the Grand Ole Opry. Zeke was one of the first performers to wear a cowboy outfit. The group also performed in Louisville on a daily weekday show called on WHAS. They moved to WHO in Des Moines. Weekend, Iowa Barn Dance Frolic. That was the way you moved around place to place, did shows in the community for extra money, besides you a little bit the radio pay, which was very little. Supported yourself doing that. So in doing that, they represented as a Southern boy playing all over the Midwest there. That while they were with the Iowa Barn Dance Follies, they became friends with a guy by the name of Dutch Reagan, later known as Ronald Reagan. Reagan got mad at Texas Ruby, though, and refused to do anything but station breaks for them. They moved on to the Village Barn Dance in New York City, where they were approached by a Texan who had both the owner and major newspapers and the major radio station in Fort Worth, and encouraged them to play Texas. They soon had a group performing on WBAP in Fort Worth, and they were sponsored by a big oil company. The group headed out to California after they had problems with the sponsor, where they were featured on the Hollywood Barn Dance and went on from there. Hollywood Zeke auditioned for Disney, took the role away from J.C. Flippin, doing the voiceover for Bashful. Flippin had already done the original speaking tracks. He'd gone to Broadway to appear in a play, and they gave the job to Clemens. Zeke then suffered in a major car wreck, hospitalized him, and Texas Ruby broke up. And Zeke concentrated over the next 2 years in writing songs and appearing in Western movies with Charles Starrett, who later became known as the Durango Kid, and others. Zeke was in over 100 movies. But he wrote that patriotic song. He wrote it from a biblical principle without understanding all the Bible doctrine of it, but I'm sure to those who look back on Hiroshima and what happens, it's a small Hiroshima and Nagasaki are just a small picture of what will happen at the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Patriotism carries with it prayer. If we're patriotic soldiers, our citizenship is in heaven, and we should be praying to heaven. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we have seen the mandate clear before us when we put on the whole armor of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with a view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. So major point 8, prayer demonstrates that the believer is alert and watching for danger. Ephesians 6:18. Subpoint 8, Christ warned the disciples in the garden to watch and pray to avoid entering into temptation. Matthew 26:41. Prayer should be said on all occasions in the power of the Spirit, persistent for all believers, since all believers are targets of Satan one way or another. But then there come special times of attack when we need to concentrate upon it. Matthew 26:41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What happened? In just a short time, the 11 disciples are going to flee. And Peter and John are going to turn back, follow a ways off. When they see him taken into the high priest's house, John is going to gain immense interest into it. Peter's going to stay in the outer court. And before the cock crows three times in the morning, and country boys know that roosters crow at daylight, Peter is going to deny Christ three times, the last time swearing. Subpoint B, they did not obey him, and consequently they abandoned him under pressure, as described in verses 41 to 46. Keep watching and praying then that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, praying, saying, My Father, this cannot pass away unless I drink it. Your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came, the disciples said, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's be going, because the one who is betraying me is at hand. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he was betraying him, gave him a kiss, saying, them a sign, saying, Whoever I kiss, he is the one seizing him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave on the high priest, on the cut-off ear. Then Jesus said to him, Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by it. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put on my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the Scriptures be fulfilled, which is said that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, even as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit with you in the temple teaching you, and you did not seize me. But all this had taken place to fulfill the Scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. All the disciples left him and fled. Matthew 26, 56b. Now look at Mark 14:50. And they all left him and fled. At some point D, Peter followed him at a distance, but later cursed and denied knowing him. Mark 14:54. Peter then followed him at a distance, right in the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the officers and warming himself by the fire. Verses 66-72. And Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." He denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out into the court. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, if you are a Galilean." But he began to curse, "And I swear, I do not know this man that you are talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered what Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. John followed him, but stood in silence and did not defend him. John 18:15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, so was another disciple, and the disciple was known to the high priest and entered in with Jesus in the court of the high priest. F. Christ prayed for the disciples, and they did not totally abandon him. Luke 22:32. "And I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." This was praying for Peter. In John 17, his great high priestly prayer on the way to the garden. And Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which you have with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." He had revealed the true nature of the Father to these disciples. This divine revelation is the basis on which the church is established and built. Verse 7, "Now that they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. I have glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. The scripture will be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Having given them your word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth, and you sent me in the world. I have also sent them in the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." He prays for you and I in this prayer. "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me I have given to them, but they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father, although the world has not yet known you. Yet I have known you, and these I have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. His great prayer, John 17, the entire chapter, 1 to 26, high priestly prayer. They fell away, but they did not totally abandon him. Christ says to the believer in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. John followed him, but stood by in silence then. Christ prayed for the disciples. They did not totally abandon him, as we saw. Luke 22:32 and John 17:1-26. He placed them in the trust of God the Father to keep. In his incarnation on the earth as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That reads a little bit better. God the Son came to obey the will of God the Father in his incarnation on the earth as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then I said, Behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book it is written to me to do your will, O God. Christ comes representing the whole, replaces ears representing a part. Look at Psalm 40, verse 6. Verse 5 says, Therefore, when he comes in the world, he says, Sacrifice and offerings you would it. You have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. All right, look at Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired. Mine ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then said I, Behold, I come, and the scroll of the book it is written to me. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Point A. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to pray just before his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. Luke 3:21. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature was a man of prayer. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was also baptized, and while praying, heaven was open. While praying, heaven was open. Go to a place and look at Matthew 3:15. But Jesus answered and said to them, that's 3:15. Yeah. But Jesus answered and said to them, Permitted at this time to him, as to John the Baptist, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill righteousness. Then he permitted it. John the Baptist protested baptizing Christ because John realized he was a sinner and Christ had no sin. To fulfill righteousness, Jesus fulfilled all the righteous requirements to be Israel's Messiah. Also, by allowing John to baptize him, he identified himself with sinners whom he came to save. Though, of course, he had no sin to repent of. The baptism was also his anointing time by the Spirit, where the Spirit came and anointed him. Verses 16, 17 to Matthew 3, And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately after the water, and behold, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting him. Then, behold, a voice out of the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. The water upon him fulfilled the ritual of a priest that was required of the washing of Aaron and his sons to be priests in Israel. Christ was to be the new high priest. He had to go through the washing ceremony that he was sent as priest. The baptism typified that because he was not of the tribe of Judah, of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah. It's a special thing. Then the dove descended from the Father came down upon him. The dove was used as a symbol of all kinds of virtues in those days. Look at Matthew 10:16. Behold, I will send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. Shrewd as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. Christ's baptism was essential to identify him and his job and responsibilities that he had. But you notice he prayed while he was in the water. It's normal when we baptize people. It's been many years since I baptized anybody in water, but when I did, we prayed in the water over there for them. Well, Christ prayed in the water. And what happened immediately after Christ came forth out of the water? Again, Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him by the form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, look at chapter 4, verse 1. In between, we have the genealogy of Christ. Going back to Adam. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was taken into an area northwest of the Dead Sea, near Jericho, by the Spirit. Notice that. The Spirit led him in. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Satan's intention, the temptation, was to make Christ sins so as to thwart God's plan for man's redemption by disqualifying the Savior, the Father's purpose. And you will know this is clear, it's the Father's purpose, because the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for the testing, was to prove his Son to be sinless and thus a worthy Savior. It is clear he was tempted. It is equally clear that he was sinless. Now, look at Mark. Chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse 12. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. Impelled him. The King James uses the words drove him, if I remember. I don't have my King James open here. He is taken into the wilderness. The Spirit impelled him. Impelled reflects Mark's forceful style. The other gospel writers use the word led, but Mark uses a forceful style here under the verbal plenary inspiration to see that he was driven into the wilderness. In answer to his prayer, he was taken out to be tempted. All right, so we have God, we have the main point 9, God the Son came to obey the will of God the Father. God the Son is the person, Lord Jesus Christ, came to obey the will of God the Father during his incarnation on the earth. A, the Lord Jesus Christ chose to pray just before his 40 days of his baptism and his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, Luke 3:21. B, God then spoke and said he was pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 3:22, which we've read. C, he commanded the disciples to pray for people to carry the gospel. Right now he commands people to pray for to carry, people to carry the gospel to unbelievers, Matthew 9:38. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers to the harvest. He said we should be praying for more evangelists, more believers, utilizing their gift in our dispensation. The commission, I should say, not gift, the commission as an ambassador for Christ and sharing the gospel with the lost. We need to pray for more workers for the field. The fields are wide around us. We don't know what's going to happen in the Ukraine. We've got Christian friends in the Ukraine. Different areas. And acquaintances. We need to be praying for them and praying for God to prepare those people for whatever lies ahead in the next few days, weeks, months, or even short years as the Russian bear is rising up again. We're to pray for workers for the harvest. One of our dear friend's sons went over to the Ukraine and studied, a pastor. Son went over to Ukraine and studied. Worked and helped in the seminary while he was over there studying evangelistic work. Now he's, I understand he's trying to get his visa on, if he's got it yet or not, to go back to the Ukraine. Another short period of time over there with it. Another friend of mine is in the Ukraine right now, flew out, pastor church in Olympia, Washington, flew out Sunday to go over there. Another friend of mine, pastor church in Spokane. Friend of many, many years, he's on his way, he's supposed to go back to the Ukraine in the middle of next month. They work at a Bible school over there for a short-term thing. We need people for the harvest. Friends of ours just trekked across Africa with Village Ministries. Pastor friend of mine from Arizona not long ago. Another friend of mine out of Village Ministries. God is raising up people, but we need to pray for more workers for the harvest. D, Christ had taught his disciples the method of prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. The method of prayer in Matthew 6, 8 to 13. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Worship. Your kingdom come. Dispensational concepts bring in the kingdom of God on earth, which will be done at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prayer for the second advent. He taught this during the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of incarnation, or hypostatic union, his age upon the earth ministry. And he hasn't gone to the cross yet, but he's teaching them to pray for his second coming. We now know the rapture will be phase one of the second coming, so we pray for the rapture. Hallowed be your name. Worship and honor be given to God the Father. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once Christ takes up his permanent abode on the earth for the 1,000-year millennial reign, Father's will be executed upon the earth and forced by the sword. All unbelievers will be removed, but believers will be But people will be born who will not reject, accept Christ, who will reject him. But with a rod of iron, Christ will enforce the Father's will over this earth. Believers will be motivated by Christ being upon the earth to fulfill the directive will through the filling of the Spirit. It'll be a great day. Give us this day our daily bread, looking to God for our daily rations, praying for it. And I know God has said, oh, my God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. My didaskalos once said, you don't have to pray for your bread, but yes, we do. Why? So we'll thank him for it. My old age with some of my health problems, I've learned to pray and thank God for allowing me to be able to continue to perform natural body functions. I've got a friend of mine who can't perform natural body functions as we do anymore. It hasn't for years. Because of that, he's got infections, all kind of bladder infections these days and things. Another friend of mine was on dialysis for years. Thanking God for the ability just to carry out natural body functions is something. Thank God everything. Well, if we ask God to give us our daily bread, then he'll give it to us. Let me tell you something. We've learned to really appreciate what God gives us in the last, as things have gotten tougher the last few months and years, months around here and things like that. Tell my wife we'll go back to eating Southern-style depression food. Now, I'm not putting down any of the rest of America. Don't misunderstand me. The Midwest went through some terrible things, the droughts and all, and what they went through up there, the Dust Bowl and things like that. I just speak for my Southern heritage of concept. But cornbread and grits and black-eyed peas, beans and corn, red beans and rice. My wife doesn't need bacon so expensive to make red beans and rice the way you had to, so we've had to abandon making it out of bacon for a little while, but we hope to get back someday. We may get some more good bacon. We can do that with it. Bacon used to be cheap poor man's food. Red beans and rice, you fry bacon in a skillet, by the way, then you make some rice, you fry some onion and a little garlic in the skillet with it, and you throw your rice and stir it into the bacon grease and use that in place of butter or gravy or anything like that on your rice or soy sauces or any of those things in the world. Dump in your warmed up kidney beans, stir all that together with some Tabasco sauce and sit down and eat it with cornbread or hot buttered biscuits, Cajun food from South Louisiana. Poor folks food. But I love it. Wouldn't want every meal. What I'm trying to say is we learn to thank God. Give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't say give us this day our daily T-bone steak. I'd love to have a porterhouse steak. Probably will never eat another one. My teeth may not let me eat one much longer. The thing about it is, if I never taste another porterhouse steak, I've tasted porterhouse steak. Never eat another piece of venison, I've eaten venison. Eaten bear. Eaten a lot of stuff. What I'm saying is we learn to ask the Father daily, give us this day our daily bread. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Father, would you supply us what we need for today? Take no heed for tomorrow. There's enough evil in the world today, God. Jesus Christ told the disciples. So we learn to ask him for everything in prayer. He goes on. But give us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We ask God the Father to forgive us of our sins, but he also ties into that the fact that we need to follow through with what Ephesians 4:32 has to say. Be kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our failures, as we forgive our debtors, Father. We're indebted to you, but let's forgive those around us. Hold no grudges against anybody for any reason. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, God allows us to be tested in trials and things down there, but what he's praying there is don't let the test be too great for us. And help us to depend upon you for evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A debt is the obligation incurred, sins of omission and commission. Forgiveness means cancellation of those debts or obligations. You might make note of the fact that the only point the Lord emphasizes in great detail in this entire passage is for the necessity of forgiving one another. Forgiveness with the Father was related to forgiveness among the members of the family of God, but this was during the period of time prior to the cross. This is the forgiveness that affects fellowship within the family of God, not the forgiveness that leads to salvation. This is Dr. Charles Ryrie. But we now live in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, i.e. the dispensation of the redeemed church universal. This verse 12 was given under a legal grounds, which we're now under grace. Under the law, forgiveness was conditioned upon a spirit in us. Under grace, we're forgiven for Christ's sake and exhorted to forgive because we have been forgiven. Look at Matthew 18:32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, saith to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have compassed passion upon thy fellow servant, even as I had pity upon you? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. That was a legal ground concept, Matthew 26:28. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. The Greek word translates remission, Matthew 26:28, Acts 10:43, Hebrews 9:22, is also rendered forgiveness. It means to send off or send away, and this throughout Scripture is one fundamental meaning of forgiveness, to separate the sin from the sinner. Distinction must be made between divine and human forgiveness. Human forgiveness means the remission of penalty. In the Old Testament, in the New, in type and fulfillment, the divine forgiveness follows the execution of the penalty. The priest shall make an atonement for the sins that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him, Leviticus 4:35. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission, the sending away forgiveness of sins, verse 28. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. The sin of the justified believer interrupts his fellowship and is forgiven upon confession, but always on the ground of Christ's perpetuated sacrifice, 1 John 1, 5 to 9, 2, 2, 1 John 2, 2, because Christ is our perpetuation. Human forgiveness rests upon the results of divine forgiveness. In many passages, assumed rather than stated, but the principle declared, Ephesians 4:32, Matthew 18:32 and 33. Christ prayed all night before he selected his 12 disciples, Luke 6:12 and 13. Pages sticking together in my Bible, my apologies, okay? It was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named his apostles. Read from the NASB. F. Christ offered prayers and supplications to God that were accompanied by strong crying and tears, Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. The Lord Jesus Christ only prayed for his disciples, but for all who would be saved in this dispensation, the night before he went to the cross, John 17:20. We've read it, but we'll read it again. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That includes you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed on the cross. Matthew 27:33-54, Mark 15:22-39, Luke 23:33-47, and John 19:16-30. We will not go through Christ's cross prayer at this time. We'll let you look them up for yourselves. Point 10, the last point in the doctrine, the servant is not greater than the master, so it is the believer's duty to pray. Matthew 10:24. Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teachers, nor a slave above his master. If Christ prayed and prayed as much as he did, including on the cross, then we need to be praying also. Prayer needs to be a focal point in our lives. Anonymous stating is, how guilty we talk of praying without ceasing, yet we are quite apt to quit. If our prayer remained unanswered but 1 week or a month, we assume that by a stroke of his arm or by an act of his will, God will give us what we ask. It never seems to dawn on us that he is the master of nature as of grace, that sometimes he chooses one way and sometimes another in which to do his work. It takes years sometimes to answer a prayer, and when it is answered, we look backward, we can see that it did. But God knows all the time. It is his will that we pray and pray and still pray and come to know indeed and of a truth what it is to pray without ceasing. Now God immediately answers yes or no. Yes now or no now, but he may yet answer it later. Alexander White, the great Bible teacher, preacher, said, Saint Teresa rose off her deathbed to finish her work. She inspected with all her quickness the eye and love of order, the whole of the house in which she had been carried to die. She saw everything put in its proper place and everyone answering to their proper order, after which she attended the divine office of the day. She then went back to her bed, summoned her daughters around her, and with the most penitential of David's penitential prayers upon her tongue, Teresa of Jesus went forth to meet her bridegroom. Prayer in order, and keeping prayer before us always. Jacob Behem said, there are those who will mock me and tell me to stick to my trade as a cobbler and not trouble my mind with philosophy and theology, but the truth of God did so burn in my bones that I took my pen in hand and began to set down what I'd seen. The truth of God burning, the prayer and the desire that is found in the soul of believers. Prayer. Prayer and faith. I may have told you this story, I don't know if I did or not. A.C. Dixon, the editor of the original editor of the Fundamentalist Papers, wrote, a dear friend of mine who was quite a lover of the chase told me the following story. Rising early one morning, he said, I heard the baying of a score of deerhounds in pursuit of their quarry. Looking away to a broad open field in front of me, I saw a young fawn make its way across, and giving signs, moreover, that its race was well nigh run. Reaching the rail of the enclosure, it leaped over and crouched within 10 feet of where I stood. A moment later, two of the hounds came over. When the fawn ran in my direction and pushed its head between my legs, I lifted the little thing to my breast and, swinging round and round, fought off the dog. I felt just then that all the dogs in the West could not and should not capture the fawn after its weakness had appealed to my strength. Dixon then says, so it is when human helplessness appeals to Almighty God. Well do I remember when the hounds of sin were after my soul until at last I ran in the arms of Almighty God. Another anonymous comment on prayer and faith says, the guest at a certain hotel was being rendered uncomfortable by repeating strumming on a piano done by a little girl who possessed no knowledge of music. They complained to the proprietor of the view to have the annoyance stop. I'm sorry you're annoyed, he said, but the girl is the child of one of my very best guests. I can scarcely ask her not to touch the piano, but her father, who is away for a day or so, will return tomorrow. You can then approach him and have the matter set right. When the father returned, he found his daughter in the reception room, and as usual, thumping on the piano, he walked up behind the child and, putting his arms over her shoulder, took her hands in his and produced some most beautiful music. Thus it may be with us, and thus it will be some good coming day. Just now we can produce little but clamor and disharmony. But one day the Lord Jesus will take hold of our hands of faith and prayer and use them to bring forth the music of the skies. The touch of the Master's hand. The touch of the Master's hand becomes the issue. William Horson, testifying about prayer, said, "One evening I left my office in New York with a bitterly cold wind in my face. I had with me, as I thought, my thick, warm muffler, but when I proceeded to button up against the storm, I found it was gone. I turned back, looked along the street, searched my office, but in vain. I realized then that I must have dropped it and prayed God that I may find it. Such was the state of the weather that it would be running a great risk to proceed without it. I looked again up and down the surrounding street without success. Suddenly I saw a man on the opposite side of the road holding out something in his hand. I crossed over and asked if it were my muffler. He added to me, saying, 'It was blown to me by the wind. He who rides upon the storms and used the wind as a means of answering prayer.' Will you pray for a muffler you dropped on a stormy night on a street corner that you might find it? And would God answer your prayer?" The desire of prayer. The desire is not merely a simple wish. It is a deep-seated craving, an intense longing for attainment. In the realm of spiritual affairs, is an important adjunct to prayer. So important is it that one might say almost that desire is an absolute essential of prayer. If we're going to learn to pray at all times, then we need to learn to pray with our eyes upon things that are the things of God, spiritual prayers and spiritual discernment. We need to pray a prayer with the heart-rent desire that one.